Almighty God, we ask for your grace to hear this message that you have for us this morning. We pray you will soften our hearts and open our ears. We ask you to incline our will towards your holy ways. Lord, grant us the humility to admit our sins and repent, and renew us and strengthen our faith. By your Spirit, Father, conform us to the image of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. Let us turn to Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Today I'm speaking to you on the help of the helpless. Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Let us hear God's holy word. So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately the flow of her blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling, and falling down before him, she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him, and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher." But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, "Do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well." When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. He put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, but he charged them to tell no one what had happened. And thus we end the reading of God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ performs two miracles here, that of the healing of a woman and a 12-year-old, and the raising from the dead of a 12-year-old girl. Both of these were cases of helplessness. And you and I should know what helplessness is. You have been, I'm sure, many of you, in a situation where you saw no way out. You've been in a situation where you could not help yourself. Some 14 years ago, I was lying in a hospital having had a major operation, and the doctors were trying to awaken me from surgery. And when they had opened up my chest, they had discovered infection And so my body had gone into septic shock. They went ahead and performed the operation, and they were trying to awaken me from the surgery and get the infection out of my body. So for a few days, they worked on me. My wife and sons told me about it after it happened. And my wife said that one day she went in to see me, and there were something like 17 lines running into my body. And I was helpless. I was not even conscious. Someone outside of me had to bring me back. And you have been in situations like that, many of you or all of you, and you know what it's like. But then when we get to feeling better, we forget. When we get to feeling better and things start to go well, we think, I can do this. I'm okay. And we forget our need. We forget our helplessness. We are spiritually needy as well. And even after we come to faith in Jesus Christ, we continue to be dependent upon Him. And Jesus is the help of the helpless. So this morning we consider these two cases. First of all, a helpless woman, and then a helpless girl. The helpless woman comes up first, but verse 40 begins with Jesus returning to the western side of Lake Galilee. He had been on the eastern side, and now he returned back to the western side of Lake Galilee, and he was welcomed there. On the eastern side, he had driven out demons from a demon-possessed man and caused them to go into some swine who had gone down the steep bank into the lake. And so the swine herders said to Jesus, "Depart from here. Go away. We don't need you here." But he went to the other side of the lake, and the people welcomed him. They were glad to see him. So there he was, and a man named Jairus came to him, who was a ruler of the synagogue. He was kind of in charge of the services and in charge of the synagogue, kind of. He fell down at Jesus' feet, and he pleaded with him because his 12-year-old daughter lay dying in his house. And of course, when someone is dying, desperate measures are needed. If someone were in that condition today, in your house or my house, we would either rush them to the hospital or maybe call an ambulance. But that wasn't available in those days. And Jairus had somehow heard about Jesus, so he went to Jesus for help. But on the way, they were interrupted in verse 43 by a woman who came. A woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years. She had been in this condition for a long time, and she had spent all she had on physicians. She could not be healed. And we would do the same. When we are in a desperate condition, we will see a doctor who will refer us to a specialist, who might refer us to another specialist, and we will spend and we will travel. We will do what we can and what we're able to do to find a solution. But this woman had run out of solutions. She was helpless. But she too had heard of Jesus Christ. At least she had heard that he had power to heal. And so she came up toward him in that helpless condition. And a helpless physical condition is sad enough. It penetrates our hearts when we see people suffer, when we suffer ourselves. It especially affects us when we see a young person, a child, suffering physically. We are very touched by that. We desire their healing. But even worse is a sinner who is helpless. And all sinners are helpless without Jesus Christ. Romans 8, 7 and 8 tell us, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, 7 and 8. Those who are unconverted cannot please God. It is impossible. It cannot happen. And that was your state. If it's not today, it was. And it was mine. In fact, Scripture calls our state at that time a state of being dead in sin. Dead in sin. And though the movies portray us as talking to the dead, we do not communicate with the dead. The dead are dead. And when you're spiritually dead, you're spiritually dead. And you are helpless. And all of us have been or are in that condition. We are blind to our sin. We cannot comprehend it. We are deaf to the gospel and to our only salvation. We could not hear it. We are unwilling to obey the command to come to Christ for salvation. We are spiritually dead, dead in sin. And that's a miserable estate. It's easy for us to forget. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Most assuredly I say to you, he said, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is the Spirit of God who gives us life. When we were in that dead estate, we did not obtain it ourselves. We did not do it ourselves. False remedies will not work with the physical body, nor will they work with us spiritually. We cannot do works to save ourselves. We cannot practice another religion and save ourselves. It has to come from God, the Holy Spirit. And once we are saved, we must keep on believing in Christ. It's a relationship that continues, like marriage. The honeymoon is nice, but then you have to get down to the everyday living and keep on living together as husband and wife. Being a Christian is a lifelong commitment. It is a lifelong change that changes you forever, a divine change. But by ourselves, we are helpless, and we cannot save ourselves. This woman was helpless. She went up behind Jesus in verse 44 in the crowd and touched the edge of his cloak. Because of the nature of her condition, she was probably embarrassed. Because of the crowd, she maybe thought she could be hidden. She touched him by faith. We don't know that from this passage, but we know it from the parallel in Matthew 9:21. Matthew 9:21 says, she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Matthew 9:21, expressing her faith as she comes to him. Jesus noticed it later, mentioned it later, and noticed it. She believed that Jesus could heal. She believed that Jesus could heal her. It's important that we believe that Jesus can save sinners. It's important that we believe he can save us. That I believe he can save me. And that you believe he can save you. This woman believed. And immediately, verse 44 says, her discharge ceased. No physician could heal her. She had been to multiple physicians. She had spent all her money. She could not be healed by anyone but Jesus. And then Jesus asked, "Who was it that touched me?" Why couldn't he just let her go? The deed was done. She was healed. He had done what he wanted to do, but there was more, wasn't there? He said, "Who touched me?" He wanted her to acknowledge who touched him. He could have just announced, "Everyone here, look, I did this today. You want to know who I am? I am the great healer." He did not do that. But he wanted the woman to come and confess, because we are always to give the glory to God. In Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." And so we make public professions of faith before the congregation, and we publicly declare in conversation, in talking to other people, that God gets the glory. We don't claim the glory for ourselves. The hymn writer thought about this. "I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause. Maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross." Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed to give the glory to him, to recognize him to others, to mention his name to others? We cannot be closet Christians. That's a contradiction in terms. We must confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. So the woman admitted it. In verse 48, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." Now he called her daughter. She had been adopted. She was a child of God. She was in the family. And he acknowledged, "Your faith has made you well." Faith is necessary. Heidelberg Catechism number 21 asks, "What is true faith?" True faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, it is also a wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted not only to others but to me also, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. That's number 21 in the catechism. We believe to be true everything written in the Word of God. We believe to be true that he has forgiven us of our sins. He has granted us eternal righteousness and salvation. And whatever situation we face, as this woman faced this health situation, by faith, we leave the matter in God's care as we go through life. That's not always easy. And as we leave it into his care, we put forth effort to relieve the situation as much as we can. But we know that the outcome depends upon the Lord. So faith becomes a day-by-day activity. We walk by faith, not by sight. We trust God, even though we don't know what's going to happen next or when. We may have all day tomorrow planned out. But it usually doesn't work out that way, does it? There are usually interruptions, some not so severe, others very severe, that may change our lives forever. But through our relationship with the Lord, He will make us ready for them. He will get us through. So Jesus said to the woman, "Go in peace," in verse 48. This was not just a goodbye. It was a benediction. It was a blessing. Now she had peace with God through her Lord Jesus Christ. Now not only was she healed physically, but spiritually as well. A helpless woman was healed by Jesus, the help of the helpless. But then the story continues, going back to the helpless girl. In verse 49, a messenger comes with bad news. The girl has died. And so Jairus is told, there's no need to bother the teacher any longer. Your daughter has died. And so what is he thinking? Here I am. Here the master was going to come to my house and help me, and this woman interrupts, and now my daughter has died. But Jesus said in verse 50, only believe and she will be made well, or only believe and she will be saved, verse 50. So he came to the house, and there was chaos, of course, as there is when death occurs. There was chaos, and so when Jesus went in to see the little girl, he took with him only Peter, James, and John, and the parents. So there they were. Jesus told them not to weep, that she was asleep. And of course, they ridiculed him. They laughed at Jesus for saying that. But to him, she was as good as asleep, because he knew he could and would raise her from the dead. He took her hand in verse 54. He commanded her to arise. Verse 55 tells us that her spirit returned to her body, and she arose immediately. When we die, the spirit leaves the body. The spirit came back. That's not normal. That's supernatural. And the little girl arose at the command of Jesus. She had been helpless. She had no power to raise herself. She was given something to eat. She was alive and well. And in verse 56, the parents were astonished. And anyone who encounters the Lord is astonished. Astonished at his power. Astonished at his love. Astonished at his grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. That's astonishing, isn't it? Astonishing, amazing grace. So Jesus said, tell no one what happened. We're not sure why. Maybe he didn't want to precipitate an early crisis in his ministry. Maybe he didn't want the scoffers to hear about this. Maybe he didn't want the little girl to be overwhelmed with all the attention. But she had been dead, and death is thought to end it all. Have you ever heard someone say, well, when we die, that's it. It's all darkness. We just cease to exist. Period. Have you ever pondered that? What would your life be if you thought the moment you died, all became blackness? You ceased to exist. Now, I'm not even talking about hell. I'm just talking about nothing. Some people believe that. Some people believe you come back as something else. But death is the great enemy. And this little girl was dead. And we ponder sometimes death. Thank God he gives us answers in the Holy Scripture. But we do ask this. Why must we die? Why do human beings have to die? And that answer is given specifically in Scripture. Romans 5:12. Through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Romans 5:12. The wages of sin is death. We die because we're sinners. Because we disobeyed God. Death is devastating. We grieve deeply when it comes to our families. It makes our lives seem empty. We look to God in hope, however, because we are Christians, and we know that death cannot separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know that death for us is transition to the next world. But there's something even worse than physical death itself, and that is the second death. The second death is spoken of in Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2, 11. And again, Revelation 20, 14 and 15 speaks of it. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, 14 and 15. The second death is eternal death. And it's not cessation of consciousness. It's not that you lose consciousness. That would be bad enough. But the second death is torment in hell forever. And that's what should really scare people. In the second death, the person who rejected Christ and never repented of his or her sins is in the lake of fire. So we all want to be sure that we will not partake of the second death. And we can only be delivered from the second death by the second Adam, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 25, verse 8 says, He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death forever. For all those who follow him. Jesus raised the 12-year-old from death. He will raise our bodies from the grave. He will give us everlasting peace and joy with him. He is the help of the helpless. Even now, even today, even after you're converted, even after you're born again, without him you can do nothing. Without him I can do nothing. I cannot be saved by my own effort. I cannot avoid hell by my own strength. I cannot have abundant and joyful life by what I do. Helpless sinner, turn to your only help, the Lord Jesus Christ. From whence comes our help? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Hymn number 159 is Abide With Me, which will remind us